This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
There's a moment in the membership class that Patrick, our senior pastor, does that I've been thinking a lot about this week. It's when he tells the 60-year history of Christ Church. And the way he tells it, the most important moment in the story is when Christ Church went from, this is his language, from being a personality-driven church to a vision-driven church. And the difference, he explains, is that in a personality-driven church, the temperament and opinions and values of the congregation is driven by the personality of its leader. Whereas in a vision-driven church, it's not so much about the people who lead it, it's about the vision that's shared by everyone and the common work we all do towards that end. The illustration he gives is helpful. What he says is, if he were to be hit by a bus the evening after the membership class, and our governing elders, our parish council, were to start interviewing new candidates for his role, senior pastor, the primary question they would ask is not who's the most educated, who has the most relevant experience, who is the best preacher. Those things are important, but not ultimate. The ultimate question they would ask is, who is going to help us fulfill our vision as a congregation? It's bigger than any one person. It's bigger than any one leader. It's something we all share. And that transition, he says, is, it happened like 25 years ago, is the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of our church. So, our vision as a church, our inspiration, the thing that drives us is, this is not a pop quiz, but it's to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. It's on the first page of your bulletin every Sunday, if you've never noticed it. Jesus' first and persistent message is that a whole new reality has come into the world. He calls it the kingdom of God. And the way of the kingdom is to enable life. Like the growth of a small seed into a large tree. When people come into the kingdom, they become their true and best self. Every ministry of our church, worship on Sundays, Alpha, life groups, service at Rushton, service in our wider community, all that we do flows from that simple invitation to experience life at its fullest. Well, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at that reading that we just heard, Romans 12, and we're going to talk about this idea of being fully alive. And the best word, or I don't want to say the best word, one of the best words that we could come up with to describe a person who is coming to life, who is bearing that gospel fruit, is the word generosity. What does it mean to become alive in God? What do you look like when God is at work in your life in that way? Generosity is not a bad place to start. Now, our associations with that word are typically financial. And generosity is not less than that, but it's much more. I did some Google searching on this word. And originally, to be generous, it meant to be of noble birth. You were called generous if you, in practice, complied with the dignity and honor that was expected of you. So much more than being willing to tithe. Being generous is about being loving and brave and strong and gentle and fair and open-handed. It's to be generous is to be generative, being able to bring life to other people. And Paul, in Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 through 2, he gives us a picture of living generously. He imagines a life that, in view of God's mercy, offers itself completely to God. A life where nothing is off limits, where all that we are is available for God and His work in the world. If you have a bulletin, you might want to open to page 4, because we're going to look at verses 1 through 2 in some detail. Let's start by reading it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul here is giving us eminently practical advice about living generously. So we're going to explore it. Let's start with the obvious question: a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Sacrifice was usually dead, not alive. So Paul is simply saying, don't take me too literally here. And he uses this same language of offering a few chapters earlier in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about offering our members to God, like our arms, our legs, our eyes, our ears, by offering them to God as a living, as an instrument of righteousness. So the sacrifice that Paul pictures or imagines here is not just a living body, but it's people out in the world doing God's pleasing and perfect will. Now, how is it a sacrifice? And how do you go about offering yourself to God in this way? Now, what I'm about to say here is the key to the whole sermon. I think that verse 2 is the realistic explanation of the symbolic picture of verse 1. Verse 1, Paul imagines us all coming together and forming a living sacrifice, a worship offering. That's obviously not literal. How do you do that in practice? I think Paul would say, well, it comes through the renewing of the mind by which you're able to discern and do God's will. Now, the reason I think that, not that you guys really care, but just to do my due diligence, is because Paul repeats the word pleasing in verses 1 and verse 2. Offer yourself as a pleasing sacrifice so that you'll be able to discern the pleasing will of God. There's a close link between the pleasing offering that is ourselves and the ability to discern the pleasing will of God. So let's assume I'm right, and let's look at verse 2. Notice there's a negative command. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't do the destructive things that you see around you that are killing people. But be, and then a positive command, be transformed. This is important. Don't settle as a Christian, Paul says. How many of us settle for where we are right now? I think Paul is saying God's desire for you is to grow and change not coast, not autopilot. God wants you to grow, to be transformed. How does this happen? And what is involved? I want to say it's more than simply not doing the unhealthy things we see around us. It's more than doing the opposite of what we know to be bad. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing in our gospel lesson, where they were cleaning the outside of the cup and hoping the inside of the cup would follow. Paul's saying that doesn't work. Merely stopping the negative external behavior in the hopes that at some point you will start to think and look and feel and see differently is not the way that God changes our lives. The transformation starts from within. We start to see differently, feel differently. We have a new outlook on life, and that is what drives our new behavior. The renewal of the mind, Paul says. Okay, so I guess you just start to think differently, and then you're transformed from the inside out. Is that right? It depends on how you use the word think. What is the purpose of the mind in verse 2? What does Paul hope a renewed mind will enable us to do? Right thinking is important. If you make profoundly illogical decisions, they probably won't go well. But logic is not what Paul stresses in this verse. The key phrase here is test and approve. If you have a renewed mind, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, I find this stuff interesting. Test and approve is actually just one word in the original language, but it carries two distinct meanings. One is to test or authenticate something. Imagine a metal worker testing the quality of whatever metal they might be working with. Well, the second use is to assess or correctly evaluate what's being tested. And because it's hard in English to bring out both uses of that word, Paul uses two. So, the chief issue of the renewed mind is not just being able to figure things out. It's more than right thinking. It's right valuing. You might say, it's more than understanding with your mind. It's a question of what you love with your heart. Do you see the difference? This might help. Thought experiment. Imagine you teach an uneducated person how to recognize gold, let's say. So you teach them its weight, what it looks like, how it feels, how dense it is. So you teach them how to recognize gold. But you don't tell them how valuable gold is, how much it's worth. You following me? I know it would never happen, but it's a thought experiment. Then imagine you pay this poor, uneducated person $1 an hour to pan for gold with you in a stream. And unbeknownst to them, every time they toss you a shiny rock, they're only making $1 an hour, but they're putting thousands and thousands of dollars in your bank account. So the kind of internal renewal that Paul imagines here is not this idea of reading enough books, listening to enough sermons, that you can discern what the right thing to do is, and then you work as hard as you can and muster all of your discipline to do it. That's just recognizing what gold looks like. What Paul is saying here is even more than knowing the right thing to do, it's loving the right thing to do. It's not knowing that as a Christian, I should be offering 10% of my income back to God. I should be giving of my free time to further the work of God. I should be leveraging my gifts and talents to enrich my church community. That's important. That's pretty intuitive. The key transformation that Paul holds out for us here is not knowing the right thing to do. It's loving the right thing to do. It's approving, valuing, treasuring what God wants so that you want to do it. And there's a close parallel to this phrase. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's verse 24. Paul says, it depends on your translation, but Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's a really weird phrase. The spirit of your mind, or the attitude of your mind. What does that mean? Well, again, I think it's this idea of, it's almost like a smell or like a taste. When your heart is being softened and your mind is being renewed, you can almost smell what's rotten and destructive. And you can taste or you can smell what's good and pleasing to God. You might not be able to articulate why, but you can smell it before others. You know, this is why, for example, some of the Christians I know who I admire the most have not been to seminary, do not know the Bible in original languages. They may not even be particularly bright, but they have this sense, this renewed attitude, whereby they can smell the rottenness of a temptation. They're sharp and discerning in a way that is so much more profound than any type of mental, cognitive recognition. Okay, so let's step back and read Romans 12, 1 through 2, with this insight in mind. Paul is saying, do you want to change? Do you want to be transformed and grow? The key is a renewed mind. Not just thinking clearly, but treasuring what is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you know why this is relevant? Here's why it's relevant. 95% of our daily lives consist of actions and decisions that we do without any logical reflection. We just live out of our heart, our values. We make decisions all the time without logically reflecting on them. There's a great phrase that summarizes, I need to explain where it comes from. There's a great phrase that explains, in my view, the Bible's view of the human person. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart just wants, the will then chooses that, and then the mind justifies it. Think about that as it relates to what you spend your money on or how you spend your time. What does your heart fundamentally love? That's what you're going to choose 98% of the time. And then your mind comes in last and spends an elaborate justification for why that's what you really need right now. I do this all the time. Ask my wife. I'm very good at giving elaborate justifications for that which my heart fundamentally wants. So what we need, if we really want to grow, if we really want to take strides and start to experience the abundant life that Jesus offered us, we have to have this deep renewal. Because we want, don't we? our obedience to God to not be forced and heavy and external. We want it to be internal, light, and free. We want to love what God loves and want what God wants and therefore do what God does. Paul says, if that's what you want, it starts with this internal renewal. That sounds good, doesn't it? So why is it called a sacrifice? Sacrifices were hard. They were dirty. They smelled bad. They took work. Well, this renewal of our minds, it's a sacrifice because it involves the death of a way of seeing the world. It involves the death of a way of valuing the world. God always works through this process of death and resurrection. And if you want to grow and experience more of the abundance that Jesus offers you, death is involved. A certain way of valuing and loving and treasuring has to die. Paul puts it like this in Galatians. The world, that whole way of evaluating things, has been crucified to me. And I have been crucified to the world. God puts something to death, and then God makes something alive. So, if you want to become a generous person, if you want to be noble and brave and gentle and fair and loving, if you want to be generative and bring life to other people, the place to start is to pray today and every day. Lord, I want to love what you love. I want to want what you want. I want to treasure what you treasure. Therefore, I count myself dead to the distractions and vain pursuits that are deadening to my soul. I count myself dead to a whole way of seeing the world that I know does not glorify you and does not bring life to others. And then we pray, Lord, bring me to life. Help me see a new way. And all that I am and all that I have, Lord, even if I don't actually mean this, but I'm still praying it. I want to, right? I'm offering all of myself to you. Nothing is off limits. My whole self is an offering of worship. Our vision, again, is to be a people fully alive. We want to be generous and noble. This is what God calls us to. The final word, this is what God has already made true of us. Do you know that? That God has made you royal. God has made you a child, a son or daughter of the King. How did he do it? Because God offered himself as an actual sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to secure for us this whole new status, this whole new identity and reputation and destiny. And it's noble and brave and generous and good. So becoming alive, becoming generous, it's really just approximating in practice that which we already are in Christ. And may God make it so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the work that you've done in our lives. We're so grateful, God, that you decided to change who we are and to make us something better than we could ever make ourselves. Lord, I pray for us as a church community, as we together strive to respond and put into practice that which you're already doing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, that you would help us renew our minds, do that internal work, so that we could be, Lord, a free, naturally generative, life-giving community. That is our prayer, Lord, and only you can make it so.